it turned out that he had a little platform that you can use to step off of and go swimming. And he thought maybe the deer would come up on the platform, but they wouldn't. They were going under and around it. They wouldn't come up on it. He happened to have a length of rope there, and he tried to lasso the deer as they were just swimming around the boat. So he put it around their necks and drew them up onto the swim platform and then onto the boat. And they were so exhausted and hypothermic. I mean, they were nearly dead. They didn't fight him at all. They appreciated him, you know, dragging them up onto safety. And so here he had four deer on his boat, and they didn't resist at all. They seemed thankful for the help. And so there they sat. He eventually got them close to shore. When they were about 100 yards off, the strongest one jumped off the boat and went into the woods. The other three couldn't do that. Two of them were just so cold and hypothermic still that he took and he massaged their fur. And by massaging their fur, he could, you know, wring the water out of their fur. And the two that he was doing this with, actually three, but the two healthier ones let him do that. They didn't try to run away or anything. And he said they were just bleating like little lambs. They just appreciated that he was trying to dry them out. And then the last one was so weak, the other two could walk down the dock and go off toward the woods. The one in the wheelbarrow there, he couldn't move at all. I mean, he could move, but he couldn't walk at all, and they couldn't get him up on his feet. So it was getting toward dark. He wanted to get them near the woods, and so he put that last one in the wheelbarrow, and they brought him toward the woods, and they worked with him a little bit longer, and finally he could stand up and go off into the woods. He said by the time they left for the evening, they were all in pretty good shape. And so the deer actually came to the humans as suppliants for help. Today we're talking about prayer. And we find the disciples in Luke chapter 11, as you heard in your scripture reading, coming up to Jesus and saying, you know, Jesus, we see you praying here. Now we want you to teach us to pray. And so that's what's going on. The text says, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, this is a series on the life and teachings of the Apostle John. The question is, was it John or Peter, or which disciple actually came up to Jesus and said, teach us to pray? And of course, we don't know. The scripture doesn't say. And in some ways, it doesn't matter, because this is going to be a teaching moment for all of the disciples, including John. And I'm sure John never forgot what he learned that day as Jesus decided to teach them how to pray. Now, a couple of things you have to see about this particular Lord's Prayer. This is Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer, and it is so much like Matthew's version, so much like it, but it is different in some ways. In the first place, Luke leaves out that little section, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It's not there. So Luke leaves that out. We also see that he leaves out Jesus' commentary on forgiveness. So, you know, Jesus said, for if you forgive other people their trespasses, then your Father will forgive your trespasses. And he gives a little commentary immediately after the Lord's Prayer. And Luke does not include that. The most important thing is that at the end of the Lord's Prayer in Luke's version, Luke adds the parable of the friend at midnight, which is a substantial parable, a wonderful parable. And Matthew doesn't include that teaching of Jesus at all anywhere in his gospel. So it's a big deal when the disciples say, teach us to pray, and the Lord gives them what we call the Lord's Prayer and the friend at midnight illustration. And then you should notice the time difference, just so you know, this is given on a different occasion. So Matthew's Sermon on the Mount, where the Lord's Prayer is given, would have taken place about 2 years before Jesus died. Today, what we're looking at in the Gospel of Luke is happening in the winter before Jesus' death. So we're only a few months away from, you know, Calvary. And so we have it on a different occasion. The purpose of the model prayer, whether you're reading Matthew's version 2 years before Jesus died or Luke's version a few months before Jesus died, the Lord's Prayer is meant to be a model, and we sometimes call it a model prayer. A model, it is not that it's the only prayer you should say. It's not an incantation. Sometimes someone will say, okay, I'm going to go and do something terribly dangerous. I'm going to go race my motorcycle. Tell me a prayer. Okay, say this one. Our Father which art in heaven is like a good luck charm. That's not what this is for. It's not an incantation. It's not a good luck chant. It's a model prayer. I'm reminding you in the second bullet point here that praying the exact words of this prayer is always appropriate. Sure, you can do that. If you want to pray this prayer word for word, wonderful. But I'm also reminding you that there are some important elements in prayer that Jesus does not include in this model prayer. For example, there's not really any thanksgiving. And you should have many, many prayers of thanks. Jesus in the model prayer does not mention praying in his name. But you should probably pray in Jesus' name since he recommends it elsewhere. And there's nothing in this model prayer in which you're praying for other people. And I hope you will pray for other people. So yes, it's a wonderful model prayer, but it's not the only model prayer, and it's not a good luck charm. I think it's interesting when the disciples say, teach us to pray. Well, they, of course, know how to pray. Everybody knows how to pray. It's not hard to pray. It's hard to pray the way Jesus is teaching them. And it's hard for us, in the first place, to convince our wayward and cold hearts that when we pray, we're actually approaching our God as our Father and friend. That's a really big deal. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit. That's hard. And it's also hard to convince our hearts, egotistical as they are, that we really need God, that we are absolutely dependent on him. It's hard to convince ourselves of that. Not only are we dependent on him when we pray, we're dependent on him in everything, right? And so this text of scripture in Luke chapter 11 is just great for this. All right, so we're going to talk about praying to God, approaching God as our Father and our friend, because that's what we have in Luke chapter 11. We have the friend at midnight, and we have the model prayer, our Father which art in heaven, right? So you think, how am I going to convince my wayward heart? Because sometimes children don't walk in step with their fathers very well. So how am I going to convince my wayward heart and my heart that is so often cold? I'm not a very loving person sometimes. So how am I going to convince my cold and wayward heart to really think of God as my Father friend? How am I going to do that? That's the hard part. And you'll have to consider a couple things here, which is natural. If we're dealing with a father, then all we have to be reminded of is that any person's natural inclination is going to be eagerness to please his father, eagerness to please a friend. And interestingly, a father is eager to please his child. So it goes both directions. And let's just talk about that for a little bit. When Jesus said, I want you to pray like this, pray this way, our Father. That's interesting, right? Because he could have begun the prayer with so many words. It would have been right for Jesus to say, let's pray this way, our Creator, our Conqueror, our King. Any of those would have been correct. Almighty. Pray this way. Almighty God. That would have been great. But he didn't choose that. He said, I want you to pray this way. Our Father. That is a hyper, super relational term. Our Father. And if you did not have a great father, you know, you might be struggling here. But I want you to think of this as Heavenly Father. In both senses, heavenly. Obviously, our Father, which is in heaven, makes him a heavenly father. If you know how to do good things for your children, will not your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask? Heavenly in the sense that he lives in heaven, but heavenly in the other sense too, which is not, you know, precisely what we mean in Greek, but in English, it's a good reminder. He's a heavenly father. We say, you know, that was a heavenly Thanksgiving dinner. That was a heavenly gathering. We mean it was really wonderful. So if you didn't have a heavenly, wonderful father, then I still hope you'll kind of set that aside for a moment and realize that the Lord says, I want you to think of him this way as your heavenly father. and be in a relationship with him, a hyper super relationship with him. And this is the primary way Jesus wants us to address God, Father God. Remember this just as a theological thing on the side. While God is in one sense the father of every person, because, for example, in Acts 17, Paul's message to the Athenians, he says, we are his offspring. All the unsaved Greek people were also the children of God. We are his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God. So in that sense, in the created sense, everybody is a child of God. Everybody is the offspring of God. Even pagan Athenians are the offspring of God, the children of God. But lost people are also referred to in the Gospel of John and in the Epistle of John as children of the devil. So we know that there is a physical sense in which we are all the children of God, but spiritually speaking, some people are the children of the devil. You want to make sure that you are a child of God, not only physically, creatively, but also because you're a born-again individual. You're adopted into God's family. That makes you a real child of God. So our Father, he is truly your Father if you are following him, if you're a believer. Imagine that we have these two great ideas back-to-back, and what are we supposed to think of this? Not only do we have Jesus saying, now when you pray, do it this way. Our Father, even our Heavenly Father, our Father. And also, the second illustration, think of him as the friend at midnight. What a great idea. So Luke 11:5, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend? And shall go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves. So he's a father and he's a friend. Not only a friend, he's our friend at midnight. You know, you don't have a lot of friends at midnight. Midnight's a bad time. Midnight is when bad people are doing things that hurt you, that threaten your property. Midnight is a time when there aren't a lot of people around, so if you need help, what are you going to do? Midnight is kind of a scary time. It's frightening. It's isolation. And we're supposed to go to the Lord in this story of the friend at midnight. He is the friend. He's the friend in need, the friend at midnight. And we go cordially. So he's our Father, and he's our friend in a time of need. That's the way we think of God. You realize that if he is your Father, then there should be a sense of eagerness to please him. There should be a desire, if you recognize him as your Father, to subordinate your preferences to his. Because that's what children should do for their fathers while they're living at home, right? So we see this in the Lord's Prayer. Notice all of these obedience terms. Luke 11:2. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed is holy. And by holy, we mean truly, truly good. And name, of course, name is just how we label you. If we went to your grave marker 100 years from now, we would see your name and a date next to your name, and maybe that's all. And people would see your name on your grave marker, and that would be, for them, what they recall about your whole life. That's the label. That's the sign you put over somebody's head. It's your name. It's who you are. And if you tell me the name of one of my friends here in this room, I think, oh, yeah. Well, I have all kinds of associations with that name. So we're saying, our Father, your name is holy. And by holy, I mean really good. It's good like nothing else in the whole world is good. When I hear your name, you know what I think? I think I want to be with you, and I want to be like you. Our Father, who is in heaven, your name is unmentionably, unspeakably good. I love that. Thy kingdom come. You know what we're saying with that? Lord, we're so eager for the day when you control everything down here as directly as you control everything in your heavenly kingdom. It'll be so great when you kind of tighten up things down here so that bad people don't run over us and the devil doesn't run over us. I wish that down here was as controlled as specifically as up there where you live. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I just wish, Lord, that what you wished was always taking place everywhere. That would be so great if your favorite thing was always being done all the time. I wish for that. And you just hear the obedience. Let it start with me. I want to do your preferences. I want to be with you and I want to be like you. Your name is holy. It's unspeakably good. And so that's how I think about you, Father. You see? Eager to please. You know, there should be warmth of feeling. He said unto them, which of you shall have a friend? And go to him at midnight and say, friend. It's warmth. This is the way we approach God. And that's why in Luke 9, which is beyond where we went in our scripture reading, you have this additional commentary. Jesus said, ask, it shall be given. You seek, you shall find. Knock, it shall be open. For everyone that asks receives. He that seeks finds. He that knocks has the door open for him. In verse 11, if a son shall ask bread of any of you, that's a father. So son, father. Will the father give him a stone when he wants bread? If he asks for something to eat, a fish, will the father give him a serpent? If he asks for eggs for breakfast, is the father going to give him arachnids? Surely not. The child, and don't you love this? You know, because it's father, son, right? Father, child. If a child asks you for bread, are you going to give him a stone? Like, no, we wouldn't do that. Well, why would a child do these three things? Ask, seek, knock. It's great. He's asking his parent for something he could not otherwise have. He has no ability to get food in the case of asking for bread. And so he goes to his father and says, can I have this? I can't do it on my own. I need help. I'm dependent. He searches because he can't find it on his own. I don't know what to do. I don't know where it is. So he searches. And he knocks because he wants to be with someone. The only reason you ever knock is because you want to be with somebody. Will you let me in? And so in prayer, we're doing all of this, and we're doing all this in this warm and cordial environment. And the father, friend, is eager to give the child the bread and would be, you know, horrified to play a joke on the kid and say, oh, here's your breakfast, and for breakfast, you get a stone, a snake, and a scorpion. Ha, ha, ha. Mortified, horrified. What a impossible idea. So when you go to the Lord, you go to him cordially as your father, friend, and he comes to you, meeting you halfway, and of course, more than halfway, right? He's meeting you halfway, more than halfway, as a father who would never, never like to hurt your feelings. He doesn't want to do that. And you notice as this text resolves how wonderful this is. So Jesus says, well, which is great because you can see the baseline assumption in Scripture, even in Jesus, that all people are naturally bad. He says, now, if you, being evil, know how to give good things to your children, like, who's he talking to? He's talking to the disciples. Now, James and Peter, John, the disciple whom I love. If you, being evil as you are, like to give good gifts to your children, like Peter, James, and John, evil? Now, if you, being evil as you are, like to give good gifts to your children, then here it is. How much more shall your heavenly Father, in Luke's text, give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? In Matthew's parallel text, which is almost the same, you see underlined at the very bottom, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask? That is such a great idea. God wants to say yes to you. That just revolutionizes your prayer life. If you ever believe that, he actually wants to say yes. So when you approach God in prayer, it's fine. You can call him your Almighty God, your creator, your conqueror, your king. You can do all of that, and it is totally correct. But in doing that, will you forget that you're going to him as your heavenly Father? Your heavenly Father who loves to give good gifts to his children? Will you forget that you're going to him as your friend at midnight? The one that you could go to in the middle of the night? Are you forgetting that? You can't forget that. This little fellow and I, we do things from time to time called lunch in Legos. That means we go and pick out a little Lego set at Toys R Us, and then we move over to Chick-fil-A and spread the food off to the side, and we put together the little Legos kit right then and there. Do you know why that happens? I want to do it. I'm eager to do it. I look forward to doing it. When I'm 90 years old, if I should live that long, I will remember that we did this. This is what I do. So when you pray, you're praying to your father friend, you see. He wants to give good gifts to those who ask him. He wants to. Now, this little guy, he was at my house some time ago. This was an old picture. He doesn't quite look like that anymore, but he was at my house some time ago, and I had some pumpkin bread that was given to me by Brenda Lewis, who you know is a relatively famous cook around here. And so I was eating this pumpkin bread, and Eli looked up at me and he said, "What's that?" I always tease him with this. I said, "Well, that's pumpkin bread, but I don't think little boys like pumpkin bread." He says, "Me do like pumpkin bread." So I gave him a piece, and then next thing you know, he basically was leaving a little bit for me. And when it was all done, he said, "I want another donut." You know, he thought it tasted as good as a donut. Well, I knew that that was going to happen. I purposely go get good things and eat it in front of the kids. And then they look at me and they think like I'm the candy man. You know, something good is going to happen because Papa's around. I want to do that. You think, well, I suppose when I pray to the Lord, it's like twisting his arm. He's probably just thinking I'm a pest. He's probably sick of me because of, you know, I did something wrong just yesterday. And he probably is mostly annoyed with me. You're so wrong. So the disciples said, "We want to know, why is it that sometimes you just pray a lot? You know, teach us to pray." And Jesus said, "All right, well, here's what you have to know. You have to come to God as your father friend. And he wants to say yes to you. You have to know that." But it's hard to believe that because we have wayward hearts and children don't always want to be around their parents. I still remember I was amused, and it's fine. I didn't expect them to. But when I was doing yard work when the kids were little, we had a whole acre yard, so it was a lot of yard work. And when I was doing yard work, they would go to great pains to go where I was not. And because they didn't want to get tangled up in my whirlpool of yard work. And so we are wayward. We don't always want to be where God the Father is. So we have to convince our wayward hearts and our cold hearts, we don't love people very well, that we're approaching a wonderful, warm father friend when we pray. When you get that, that changes everything. And we also have to convince our egotistical hearts of our utter dependence on God for absolutely everything, not just prayer, absolutely everything. And there are three requests in the Lord's Prayer that I find very striking. The three requests are give, you know, give us this day our daily. Forgive us our debts. And deliver us from evil. I love all three of those requests. They impact me powerfully. Give us this day our daily bread in the Lord's Prayer. Notice how similar that is to the friend at midnight, right? Because in Luke 11:5, friend, lend me three loaves. Give bread, lend loaves, parallelism. And I love, absolutely love the end of that text that you have there. I have nothing to set before him. A friend of mine has come to my house. I have nothing. So please give. Please give. It's like our little friends in the ocean there. They have nothing to give. There is nothing that they can do to repay this fellow for his boat, for his gasoline, for his time and trouble. They have nothing to give. And we have to face the truth here that we are only borrowers in life, living off God's generosity. You have nothing to give. Like, no, I'm egotistical. I don't want to hear that. I'm talented. I'm charming. I was told by my grade school teacher that I'm very special, and my mother told me I was very special, and I'm sure I have a lot to offer the world. The world is just lucky that I'm here. That's what we think. It's not true. This is true. You have nothing to offer. There is nothing they can give the guy on the boat. There's nothing to offer. There is one small thing to offer. They seem to be really thankful. He said it looked like they were asking us to rescue them, and it seemed like they appreciated it. That's what you can give. But we are borrowers. The man in the story says, I have nothing to set before them. I have nothing. What a huge thing. We are not in a position to help ourselves, and we're certainly not in a position to help anyone else. Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. I can't help myself, never mind help anybody else. So we are borrowers. It's great that he wanted to help, right? I hope you will want to serve every person in the whole wide world that you ever meet. You will not practically be able to do that for, 7 billion people. But I think you should practically wish it. I wish I could give something of myself to all 7 billion of you. I would love to do that. I can't. But you know my heart. I wish I could. I have nothing to set before them. And it would be great if we could do that. We can't. But at least we could wish it, right? That's the friend at midnight is being approached now by a person who wants to help others, which is great. The prayer for daily bread. It's nice how these two stories come together in Luke, right? Because give us this day our daily bread is answered in the following story of the friend at midnight. He will give him as many loaves as he needs. Give us daily bread. I will give you as many as you need, which is so great. You have a high calling, and you know that, right? Paul teaches us that in Philippians chapter 3. I press for the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore as many as be perfect. All of us who are saved, let us therefore as many as be perfect, be like-minded. And if in anything you're otherwise minded, God will reveal even this to you. You have to think of it the way I do. I have a high calling. And you have a high calling. Now, all the loaves you need to fulfill that high calling, the Lord will give you in answer to your prayer. The Lord is going to give you as many as you need, which is so great. So if I need it to do my high calling for myself and for others, if I need it, then the Lord will give me that many loaves of bread when I pray. If I pray for loaves of bread and the Lord doesn't give me any more, then that means that I and the people I'm supposed to serve in my high calling don't really need it. But one thing is absolutely and for sure. If I go to my father friend at midnight and say, I need, and I truly do need it to fulfill my high calling, oh, he will give it to me. You can take that to the bank. He will give you as many as you need. And if he didn't give it to you, it's because you don't need it. 3 requests then. We said, give, give us this day our daily bread. And forgive. I love this. Forgive us our sins. So there really is. Forgiveness is, it's one of the greatest words in the whole universe, forgiveness. There really is an opportunity for a redo. There really is an opportunity for a second chance. A real do-over. That's the best thing. Poor girl. She was writing on a website for legal advice. Last night while shopping with a girlfriend at Macy's, we were caught shoplifting. It was a stupid decision. I regret it so, so much. She said she'd been doing it for a while and that it was easy. This was my first time doing anything like this. And honestly, it was just plain stupid. At 28 years old, you think I would know better by now. It's been a rough year, though, with my mom in and out of the hospital, my school loan bills driving me crazy. Anyway, together we stole nearly $3,000 worth of clothing, which is a felony. I'm so horrified to find myself in that situation that I can't take it anymore. I'm so ashamed of my behavior. Finally, to add the cherry to my sundae, I recently finished my master's degree in education, and I'm waiting my teaching license. I applied for the license months ago, and this was one of the questions. Have you ever been convicted of, found guilty of, pled guilty to, or pled no contest to any felony? I am so, so sorry and so ashamed. One of the lawyers giving her advice wrote back to her and said, you may have totally thrown away that teaching career due to the fact that a felony can disqualify you. No school will hire you anyway with this hanging over your head. And as the lawyers on the website were talking back and forth to each other, they said, the statute I pointed her to states what will happen. She will not be working as a teacher. The statutes in Ohio say she faces no educational career due to the fact that she is a thief and this crime goes straight to honor, integrity, and morality. It is years of college study and dreaming, and it's all gone in one evening for something that's worth $3,000? How awful. Oh, I wish that there were some wonderful place called the land of beginning again, where all our mistakes and all our heartaches could be dropped like a shabby old coat at the door and never be put on again. What is a better word in all the universe than forgiveness? Forgive us our debts as we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And that financial accounting language of debt forgiveness, that is so perfect because we're saying, you did owe me, you owed me, you had to repay, you had to make restitution, you owe me. And forgiveness means not anymore. We're going to let it go. For every little girl who sings the song from the Disney movie, Let It Go, to me, it always hits me in the nose as forgiveness. Let it go. Let it go. That's what God did for me. Let it go. Forgiven. What could be a better word in all of human language? The three requests are give. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts. Please forgive our sins. And the last one is deliver, which, of course, I love. And I'm not going to say very much about this, but how much I love this concept in the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We who are fatigued, vulnerable soldiers should pray this prayer a lot. Lord, please do not lead me into temptation, the kind of temptation that entices me to sin. Do not lead me into temptation, the kind of temptation that tests my mettle, because I don't think my mettle is very great, really. So my prayer is that you go easy on me, because I'm no great shakes and I don't know how this is going to turn out. So please don't lead me into much temptation, because I'm kind of a baby. And please do deliver me from evil. John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress. Our pilgrim is talking to his friend. He says, witness Peter, who would, as his vain mind prompted him to say, do better and stand more for his master than all men. But who was more foiled and run down by these villains than Peter? I myself have been engaged in battle, and I found it a terrible thing. I found it hard work to stand up and fight like a man. No man can tell what happens in that kind of combat unless he has been in the battle himself. It is true. If a man could at every turn have Job's horse and had skill and courage to ride him, he might do notable things. But for such low-ranking soldiers as you and I are, let us never desire to meet with an enemy, nor brag as if we could do better when we hear of others that have been foiled, nor be tickled at the thoughts of our own manhood, for such commonly come off the worst when tried. So it's a really good prayer. Lead us not into temptation. We're kind of weak and sickly and vulnerable. And if you try to test our mettle, I'm afraid it's not going to turn out so well. Please don't lead us into temptation. And please deliver us from evil. So the three requests to our Father friend: give, forgive, deliver. It's not hard to pray. It's hard to approach God as a father friend when you have a wayward heart and a cold spirit. You don't love people very much. You just mainly think about yourselves. And that's the hard part. And it's hard when our egotistical hearts say, you know, I don't really need any help. Every prayer, every day, this is our real situation. We should talk like this, not only in prayer, but all day, every day, our thoughts should be this. My dear father and friend, I have nothing. Please give, forgive, and deliver. I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Before we go home today, if there's a person here who's never yet trusted Jesus as Savior, can I just tell you the gospel so briefly so that it could be clear in your minds? The Lord Jesus loved you so much, He died on the cross to pay for your sins. He died so that you could go free. He suffered so you would not have to suffer for your own wrongdoing. The gospel says that Jesus rose from death after 3 days. He's not dead. He's alive, conqueror of death. And He said, because I live, you also shall live. And all of His followers will also conquer death. The scripture says that the Lord Jesus holds out this free gift of everlasting life, forgiveness. Jesus is the wonderful land of beginning again. Forgiveness. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So you want this? If you haven't already called on Jesus, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. You could pray right along with me in the quietness of your own heart, calling on Jesus to be your Savior. And I hope you'll do this right now with me if you haven't already. Will you do this? Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, that you rose from death after 3 days, that you're offering me the free gift of everlasting life, forgiveness, a home in heaven forever. And today I say, yes, I am calling on you for this free gift as the scripture tells me to do. I believe I'm calling on you. And I know according to your promise that no one who comes to you like this will ever be cast out. So thank you for forgiving me just now, for giving me a home in heaven forever just now.